I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll be looking at some verses there. Does God love you? Does God love you? I think that is a very critical question for us all to look at. It's critical because you can't grow properly as a believer unless you have a deep sense of being loved by God. The Bible says that God is love. God is more than love, but love is an important part of who God is. It's a big part of who he is, and he proved this by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I just urge you to just continue to believe in, to accept down to the core of your being that belief that God loves me. God loves me. It's generous. It's unconditional. And if you can say with me that I accept your love, God, I accept your love, I appreciate it from the bottom of my heart, then most people want to reciprocate and say, God, I love you. And the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. So from this foundation of accepting God's generous, unconditional love, and then going on to love him from the deepest part of our being, then we go on to a more daunting task, and that is to love one another, to love one another, to forgive one another. Now, John is writing to ordinary people like you and I. He's writing to moms and wives. He's writing to husbands and fathers, children, young people, employers, employees. He's writing to regular people who struggle to love people in their lives, who struggle to love people who they just really don't like, and who maybe have hurt them. And it really is hard to love and appreciate people who are different from us. We'd rather stay away from them. You know, you go on your side of the church, I'll stay over here. I really hope we don't meet up with each other here this morning. I'm going to hang out with my kind of people and you hang out with yours, and then everything will be fine. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. And we're going to look here at what John says about relating to each other in godly ways, particularly when that relationship has been tested. I first want to offer some disclaimers, though, before we get into this text. Number one, the message of loving each other does not mean that you won't disagree with each other. I think it's appropriate to have disagreements in a church, disagreements that are maybe even rather passionate at times. What's not appropriate is to have a self-righteous attitude that condemns other people. That's not appropriate as we disagree. Disclaimer number two, it's also necessary at times to rebuke a brother or a sister in the body of Christ. When you speak the truth in love to someone with a view of restoring them gently, as it talks about in Galatians 6, chapter 1, I think rebuke can be constructive. When someone rebukes you in love and you receive it, you accept it, you learn from it, you change, that's wonderful. And if you're mature enough, you can even take rebuke from someone who doesn't do it in love and learn from it. Disclaimer number three, the message of loving one another does not mean that you're naive about people who are really out to deceive you and hurt you. John If you read 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, he gives a number of observations there about deceivers who are out there to hurt us, and we're not to let them be a part of our lives. Now, this being said, how do you know if you're a part of a church that is loving, a church that's forgiving, a church that has a good healing environment where people who are wounded can come and be healed, who restore people who have fallen and lift them up and bring them back to their full potential in Christ? Here are some signals to look for in such a church. Signal number one, a loving, forgiving, healing, restoring church knows what it's like to be accepted by God, and they believe that at the core of their being. A God who, based on their own personal repentance and placing their faith in Christ, then they know that that God no longer condemns them. They are fully accepted by God. Signal number two, a loving, forgiving, healing, restoring church then goes on to accept each other. Because they've first been accepted by God, they can then extend that acceptance to others in the body. Before, when they hadn't felt God's love and forgiveness, it was difficult for them to be motivated, to be energized to love others. Now they can because they've been accepted by God. Signal number three is a loving, forgiving, healing, restoring church can expose her weaknesses, her failures, hopes, and fears. Why? Because they've been accepted, forgiven by God. They're worshiping with others in the same situation. It's easy to open up, even about things that aren't so nice about ourselves, in an atmosphere like that. A grace-filled, loving atmosphere makes it possible for people to share, even in areas that they feel weak. But are you going to open up when there's limited love and acceptance? Signal number four, in a loving church, you're going to confess sin to each other. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for each other, that you may be healed." Not indiscriminately confessing, of course. I think confession should be conditioned not only on your need to confess, but also on the capacity of the listener to hear and understand and properly process that information. And Christian leaders, of course, need to take the lead in appropriate confession. They're the ones that know through long years of experience that they are not perfect, that there are still many struggles and much pain in life. And they can confess their sin, knowing that forgiveness is there. Having grown strong in the Lord as leaders, they have less need to fear the rejection and criticism of those around them. Let's read now from 1 John chapter 3, verses. We'll just read several verses, 11 to 13 to begin with. "This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." Love's an old rule. Old rules are kind of comforting in a way. They give us a sense of security. You know, some things just never change. Old rules, they apply to all places, to all situations. Verse 11 says, "You've heard this from the beginning. You've heard this from your mother's knee," where she said, "You need to love your brothers and sisters in the family." And we've heard many sermons on love over this pulpit and in other congregations. The Bible says you're to love your brothers and sisters. But you know, a lot of us will say, "Well, of course I love. I'm a Christian." Well, it's not quite that simple. It's possible for you to fake your way through the Christian life without love. It's possible to perform pretty amazing things as a Bible teacher, as a miracle worker even, without love. However, you cannot effectively relate to your Christian brothers and sisters in the church without love. More than anything else, your brothers and sisters here in this congregation want you to love them. More than anything else, they want to love each other. More than anything else, the world out there needs to see a congregation that loves each other. I don't know if the church needs to worry quite so much about her theology offending the world, or her morality, or maybe her worship styles. We worry about those sorts of things, and they have their place. I guess we need to worry a bit about them. However, if the church offends the world by lovelessness and infighting, it has serious credibility problems. God's love is like a mother's love. A mother's love is so stubborn and strong and true. God is like that. God stays faithful to you long after you have forfeited the right to be loved by Him. God loves bonding Himself to a people. He loves knowing that His people feel that bond and feel so comfortable in His lavish love. He loves knowing His people know and love His and accept His love. It's the kind of love God has that's expressed by the Apostle Paul when he declares, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God found in Jesus Christ." Now, God's love may discipline us at times. It might seem to withdraw from us at times in our life to test our faithfulness, but we are never beyond the reach of His love. God's display of steadfast love is your call to love as well. You are called to love the people with whom you fellowship in that same steadfast love of God. How do you do this? I think one of the ways you do it is by uniting, by bonding with other members of your church, by exercising compassion with those who are hurting emotionally, physically, spiritually. Why is compassion so difficult for us to do? Well, for most of us, it's really hard to enter the world of a hurting person, really hurting person. They experience a lot of doubts. Their life is chaotic. They have all kinds of fears. Often they're very angry people. They're depressed. But unless we bond, unless we enter into their lives, they're not going to experience healing. They need our involvement, our direct involvement in their life. So we have to do it. In your church, in our church, we're relating to people who are sick, maybe some who are dying, some who are confused. There are probably people among us who are depressed. Some are having marriage problems. Some are abusing drugs and alcohol, perhaps. Some are unsaved. Some may be falling away, actively falling away from God. Some may be fighting with people within their own families, and so on. These are your family. They're not just any person out there. What kills faith in people is not that they go through hard times, not that they go through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not what kills faith in people. It's that during and after their suffering, they never felt God's rod and staff comforting them. God, we know, is our great shepherd. You, though, are his rod and staff. He uses you to bring that healing to others. When you don't help people through their troubles, they don't wonder where you are so much as they wonder, where is God? Because they know that God has promised to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up their wounds. And so when you heal hearts that are broken, when you bind wounds, people experience God's healing. When you refuse to, they wonder, why does God say he will, but I'm not being healed? People have a real hard time believing that God is with them when not a single human being is there to walk through their struggles with them. Now, we know that Jesus became a friend of sinners. He loved the unlovable, not just putting up with them, but loving them actively. Not because of their sin, but because they display God's image. And so we also must affirm the image of God in other people. And so we must delight in the same things that God delights in them. We must take pleasure in their presence. People will follow you into God's presence if they see God's love for them coming through your eyes to them. The power of Christian love is to deliberately, stubbornly, consistently like people who do not necessarily like you. That means liking people who are not nice and not nice to you. Liking people who hate your guts is one of the great agape sacrifices that we are asked to do. It's one of the hardest things that we are asked to do. The Greek word here used in our text is agape love. It's that other-focused, unselfish sort of love. John uses two examples here in verses 12 to 16. One is negative, verse 12, don't love like Cain. One is positive, in verse 16, do love like Jesus. Let's look at first the negative here, Cain. Do not love like Cain loved. He was mad that God didn't accept his sacrifice of the fruit of the ground. No doubt he had known ahead of time that God wanted him to give an animal sacrifice, but he refused to cooperate with that. And then when God followed through, he was mad, and he killed his brother Abel. What was underlying Cain's anger was envy. And envy and hatred are just not compatible with love. Hate is like poison. We think when we hate someone that we're going to hurt them. Instead, we get poisoned by the hate that is eating us on the inside. Now the positive, verse 16, Jesus showed you how to love. He came to earth at the request of the Father. He lived among people. He expressed his love to them in many ways. He was rejected by those that he came to help, and then he was killed by them. He gave up his life for us. We are also to live like Jesus by sacrificing our life for them. John is saying, this is an old rule. You've heard this many times before, that you are to love each other. Well, guess what? He said, it's still in force, this old rule. In all your differences, in all the hurt that you experience in life,
you must fight off feelings of hate and choose to love. Not only is love an old issue, love is critical. Critical. We'll be reading verses 14 and 15 in a minute. But hospitals have critical care units. Doctors put patients in rooms, critical care units, so that they can be looked after very carefully, checked on repeatedly. Of all of the things that you do as a Christian, loving is critical. If you'd prioritize all the things that we're asked to do as Christians, and we are asked to do a number of things in the Word, I would place loving others very near the top of that list. Probably loving God is at the very top of that list. John goes farther, though. He goes much farther. In fact, in verses 14 and 15, loving or not loving your Christian brothers and sisters has implications for your eternal destiny. Verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. John's probably thinking of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 21 to 22. You've heard that it was said by people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And then Jesus went on to say, but I tell you, if anyone is angry with his brother, he's subject to judgment. Now, in our legal code, there is a difference. You're not going to be arrested for hating someone. But Jesus said, in the heart, there's no difference between hating someone and murdering them. To hate someone is to despise them, it's to cut off a relationship with them. I want nothing to do with you. That's what is the end result of hate. That's why hatred and anger are so dangerous. In 1 John, it doesn't say that the way to salvation is by loving your brothers and sisters in the church. You can only become a Christian by accepting Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. So love doesn't give you eternal life. However, love reveals your spiritual life. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Matthew 7:20 says, you know an apple tree? Because it produces apples. You know a Christian by whether they love their brothers and sisters. When you avoid your brothers and sisters in the church, you demonstrate the fact that God's love has not reached down into the very depths of your being and transformed you. Because as our text says, to experience God's love is to pass it on to others. Love for others means that you forgive them. You love them, not avoid them. Ken Sandy said in The Peacemaker, it's a wonderful book, he writes this, what would happen if God forgave you in exactly the same way that you love other people right now? Or, to put it another way, how would you feel if you had confessed a sin to the Lord and he responded, well, I forgive you, but I can never have a relationship with you again? Are you going to feel forgiven? Or loved? Love as God has loved you. God has given us an incredibly high standard, forgiving people who have hurt you. And by forgiving them, you're loving them. Abraham Lincoln's love was sorely tested by one of his political opponents, a man by the name of Stanton. Stanton treated Lincoln with absolute contempt. He called Lincoln the original gorilla. Lincoln said nothing.
Later, he made Stanton his war minister. Why? Well, he was the best man for the job. Lincoln continued to treat him with courtesy. The years wore on, and we know that when Lincoln was murdered then, Stanton, who was looking down on Lincoln in the coffin, said, "There lies the greatest ruler of men that have ever lived." Loving others, it's critical to your Christian growth and maturity. Love is also practical. It's practical. Let's read verses 16 to 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You might say, well, how can I follow in the steps of Christ here? He laid down his life for those that he loved. You say, I ought to lay down my life for my brothers and sisters in the church? Well, how often does that chance come up in my life? John replies, well, when you see your brother or your sister in the church with a need, and you have enough to give that person what you have, is following Christ. To shut your heart up and to refuse to give is to show that the love of God has no place in your heart. So think this morning with me of someone here in this church or in this community with a need. Perhaps that need is financial. Maybe it's an emotional need. Maybe it's a social need. They just need to be with someone. Is God asking you to commit yourself to meeting that need? Imagine you were at the end of a pier with a friend, and he grabs a life preserver and throws that out into the water. And then he turns to you and says, "See how much I love you?" You look at him and say, What's the connection? However, if you were out there in drowning and he threw that life preserver to you, he wouldn't have to tell you, "See how much I love you." You would know it. You experienced his love in action. Similarly, for people to know the reality of your love for them, you can't just feel it. You need to take that step and actively demonstrate love for them. They must experience it as a love that's active for them. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. Jesus, we know, is our example of unfailing love. His love never failed. It went very far with many people. Just a few examples of that. It didn't fail him when he related to that dying thief on the cross. He stopped dying long enough to reach out and extend a hand of mercy to that dying thief. It didn't fail him with his disciples when they ran away, when they denied him, betrayed him. Later, he expressed his love to them. It didn't fail him for his mother when he told his disciple John to take care of his mother. And you know, when you think about through your life, God's love has never failed you. It's always been extended to you. What about your love? Does your love fail? Do any of the following apply to you? I'll love you until you hurt me. I'll love you until you leave me. I'll love you until you shut me out. I'll love you until you spread malicious gossip about me. I'll love you until you lie about me. I'll love you until you quit loving me. If we're to love like Jesus, without conditions, without limits, without end, we must love like he loved.
In conclusion, then, anyone can show love when relationships are smooth. It's not hard at all to do. The test of love comes when relationships are difficult. In the growth of the believer, love is one of the last things that we acquire as a virtue. Why? Because it's the most difficult. Many Christians, even martyrs, they've given their life for the cause of Christ, have died not really knowing how to really love other Christians as God has loved them. How mature is your Christian life? Do you ever ask yourself the question, how mature am I? Well, I'd put the question back to you. How well do you love your Christian brothers and sisters? Love to me is the ultimate test. It's the crown jewel of Christian maturity. Churches are filled with people needing love. People who have been hurt. People who are hurting right now. Love heals those wounds that are among us. Love makes the Christian family one again. But it doesn't happen all at once. You don't just go away from church with a big shot in the arm and say, I'm fixed forever. No, it requires day after day of working out that love, week after week of consistently loving other people. It's an effort to think lovingly and to act lovingly towards others, regardless of their opinions, of their failings, and of their sins. I'd just like to ask you to just bow your heads with me this morning. Reflect with me on your life. Maybe this morning you feel stuck in your relationship with someone. I'd like you to focus on that relationship just for a minute. You've heard the phrase, insanity is to keep doing the same thing and expecting different results. What you're doing is not working. Let's change. I'd like you to imagine a different kind of relationship with this person. A peaceful one, a fun-loving, a life-giving, a healthy relationship, a relationship where you can look into their eyes and talk with them. Now, I know reaching out to that person will be difficult. But does difficult equal impossible? I challenge you to be courageous and try. Ask God what He wants you to do. And now resolve to do it. Be brave and don't go back on what God told you to do. Lord, thank you for the example that we have in John and throughout Scripture, really, of the demonstration of amazing love from a sovereign, almighty God to just people who you have chosen to demonstrate your love. And you've gone through huge sacrifices to show your love. Lord, here we are down here on earth, and we really struggle to relate to each other in loving ways. Thank you for the demonstration you've given to us of how to love. And Lord, as we have, perhaps some have made commitments this morning to be loving, to challenging persons in their life, I pray that now you will give them the strength and the courage to follow through on what you've asked them to do. We ask all this, Lord, in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.